We are doing a series this summer on the Psalms, looking at how the Psalms can teach us to pray and help us to be prayers. We oftentimes do something a little more creative in the summer because it's a different time, so it's good to mark that. So I want to give you the invitation. If you have a favorite Psalm that you would like us to wrestle with on a Sunday morning, it's probably not the one we're reading today, so you'll still have an opportunity to speak that to me, and we can do that and wrestle with that together. You can even help shape the sermon if you'd like to, as we look at the Psalms really as a school of prayer where we are taught, as Eugene Peterson says, that the Psalms are about orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. That oftentimes in life, it's in our disappointments and our frustrations that we can glimpse what God is about, and that we might be more open to realizing that what we thought was not the whole picture, but that what God wants for us is bigger than what we had imagined. This morning, we are reading from Psalm 137. Now, this is not a psalm we often read in church, for it ends with the vision of babies' brains being bashed on rocks. And yet, it is a real word. It is a psalm that refers to some historical context. So before we read the psalm, I want to remind you a little bit of some Bible history, as that's not often on Facebook or on the news, if you watch the news. And so it's good for us to remember that in the year 589, Nebuchadnezzar II, the leader of Babylon, they invaded the city of Jerusalem in ancient Israel. They did so with the help of the Edomites, of the nation of Edom, which is next to the nation of Judah. And they invaded and they besieged the city for 2 years. And by 587, the city of Jerusalem had fallen. And when the city had fallen, it probably wasn't just a matter of like, well, let's change the flag. Someone else is ruling. But rather probably a scene of great death and massacre and violence and blood. The people were exiled. They took all of the elites, the people who were the scholars or the culture makers, the artists, the priests, the aristocracy, the writers. They took all of those people and they exiled them to Babylon in order to change them, to wipe out the Jewish culture and the Jewish language, Hebrew, to change those people into good Babylonians. And so those people were exiled in a foreign land, where they were told everything that they knew was wrong, that the God in whom they had put their trust was nothing, that they needed to change in order to be real. So it's in the midst of all of that that this psalm or this prayer is spoken or written, as the writer is sitting beside the rivers, probably the Euphrates and the Tigris, the rivers that go through Babylon, sitting down, remembering what was, grieving what is, and maybe praying for what will be. It is a prayer that is pretty harsh. It's not oftentimes read in church because it is really, really poignant. It's good for us to remember that it is kind of it's like someone who would be in Auschwitz being asked to sing a ditty as they waited in line to go into the furnace room. It's horrible. And yet it's included in the Bible as an example, I think, of prayer and faith and the challenge that we face to be resilient in our faith, whether we are facing genocide or not, to be faithful in what we're facing. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. To read Psalm 137, it's on page 608 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of your songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, and how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. This is the word of the Lord. It's kind of hard to say thanks be to God after that. It is either something that's really flippant or something that's really real when you hear this. It's not talking about the city of Jerusalem as much as Jerusalem being the representation of all of what God is, the temple, the place where God resides among the people. And in the midst of all of this loss, the poet is saying, may I not forget. Even in the darkness, may I not forget. Help me not to forget, even when I start to forget. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually am someone who is very vengeful. Everybody always thinks I'm so nice. I am very vengeful. I remember when I was first a pastor, there was a person in the church that I was pastoring, and that person really tried to take me down. They would pursue me all the time. They'd hide and wait for me to round a corner in a private spot and then attack me verbally. They would call me at 2 and 3 in the morning and tell me what was wrong with me, using the F word as many times as possible. It was a person that made me hate them. It's the first person I've ever hated. And I hated them for making me hate someone, if that makes sense. Have you ever had that feeling? Hated that person. And then I hated myself because of it. I say that because I think that's how I relate to this psalm. The end, the hatred so much. May your baby's brains be bashed against the rocks. I don't think the poet actually did that or tried to mobilize the people to steal all the babies and kill them. But it's that feeling. Have you ever had that feeling when you are so angry? When you are at the end of your rope, where all you can wish for is pain and hurt on someone else so that they can know how you feel. Now, I was in a conversation, two conversations recently, where someone said, you know, the Bible, it's just really, you know, it's all made up. It has nothing to do with real life. I read the psalm and I think, are you kidding? This is as real as it gets. I was in another conversation where we were talking about the immigration situation in our country, where I talked about children in cages, and the person jumped on me saying, those aren't cages. How dare you say they're cages? And me, in my righteous gentleness, I said, how would you like your children to be in those cages? It was very Christian of me to respond that way without a hesitation. It's a desire for vengeance. May your baby's brains be smashed on the rocks. Now, I would never wish that, but that's basically what I was saying in my response. We live in a time, not necessarily of genocide, but we live in a time of great division, don't we? Just this past week, again, there was division over the 4th of July, over the parade and different things that are going on. People got in fist fights over their opinions. It's often that we hear, maybe not literally the words, but that person's as good as dead to me. They think that, can't stand them. I hate them, they shouldn't be here, we should wipe them out, we should get rid of them. then everything would be okay. If we just smash the baby's brains, then it would be okay, right? It's easy to give in to hate. I learned this week that a rattlesnake, when it is really worked up and it's going to get you and bite you, that it can get so worked up that it will bite itself. I didn't know that. It's kind of crazy. Seems really stupid. And yet, I've done exactly that in my own life. Maybe you have too. When I've been so worked up, so filled with hate and vile and venom, I've basically bit myself instead of striking someone else. Dr. King says that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. He says that based in the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus says, if someone strikes you, turn to them the other cheek. Forgive those that hate you. Love your enemies. It is either insanely stupid, or it is a wisdom that is beyond all price. I think the psalmist doesn't end with that thought of killing the babies. It's not written, but I believe that person gets to a different place eventually. They don't minimize the pain and the hurt and the hate that they feel, but they bring it to God. We sang this morning, and I was struck, even though I knew the songs we were going to do and everything, the hymn that we sang, Lord, hasten the day when our faith shall be sight. We sing that in the midst of a divided time when it's easy to be angry at other people, maybe easier than usual. We sing that saying, Lord, may your teaching to forgive, to love, to show mercy, may that become our sight. We sang that this morning. I should have given you a disclosure before we sang that song. It is challenging, isn't it? And it is really at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, to love even those that persecute you, even those that are your enemies. Not to love in a happy-go-lucky, dance around, everything's going to be all okay way, but to love in a way in which we refuse to become what we hate. I look around at our world today, and I see it in myself. There is an ease with which we can become what we hate, what we despise, what we are against. The psalmist reminds us to pray our hate, to give it to God, not to hide it, but to give it to God, and to give it again to God, and to give it again to God, and to give it again to God. And that God will free us, heal us, so that we will not become what we hate. Now, it's easy to say that, but man, it is sure hard to be tenacious like that. And yet, I think about things I see in our world and conversations and when people are mad and angry with each other. And the real peacemakers, I think, are those that can give the hate away to God, to pray it. The sermon, I titled it, Haters Gonna Hate. Hater, that's a big word these days. Haters gonna hate. Cut off all the haters out of your life. But you can't. We can't cut it out of ourselves. It's human to feel that way. I don't even know if it's wrong. That's a different sermon. But what do we do with that? How do we give it to God? How do we forgive? How do we let go? How do we be genuine in our faith and our love of others, even when they're our enemies, even when they're our family, even if they are strangers? I think of Jesus on the cross, not that we're Jesus on the cross, but it is remarkable that one of the last things he said on the cross relates to this. It says that the scriptures tell us he was on the cross and he looked down and he prayed, "Father, forgive them." The people that were killing him, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." As we come to the communion table today, we come looking to be fed. That is what the sacrament is about. It's what the symbol is about. I always used to wonder when I was little, well, how can such a little tiny piece of bread really keep you going? But it's not about the bread. It's not about the size. It's about the table and whose table it is and how God feeds us over and over and how there is no fee to come to the table. There is always space at the table. And God always feeds us. So as we prepare to come to the table, we're going to sing our next hymn, "Ain't No Grave," which is a reminder that we are more than the hate that we may feel. And as we come to the table and as we sing, I want to invite you to be mindful, maybe praying as you sing and dance maybe, about how you need God to feed you. So that you might forgive, so that you might let go, so that you might not become what you hate, so that we might love even just a little bit the way that Jesus first loves us. Amen. Let's stand as we are able.